turn in your Bibles today to Acts chapter number 17. Acts 17. And we're going to look this morning in beginning in verse 22 and go down through verse number 32 as Paul here comes to these folks on Mars Hill here as they are debating their gods and who's who and who's what and who's got more power and that kind of thing. And Paul comes to them there and speaks to them about the unknown God to them. Now what we find here is, and that's the subject I want to look at this morning in regards to these attributes of our God, is, as A.W. Pink called it, the knowability of God. That's what we're going to be looking at today. That God has sought and has accomplished quite well to make himself known. He has made himself known. Now, the reality of him making himself known is by his word, in the word of God, he's made himself known to us here. As we look, as we see these things that he's revealed of himself, he's made himself known in his creation. And what he has made, it shines forth and declares who he is. But in all that God has revealed to us of himself, and all that he has given us, either by creation that we can see the wonder of his power, or whether by his word as he gives us details here of who he is and of his character and his nature and his person, as we see that, all that he has revealed to us in his word, that knowledge that he has given us of him, is still just scratching the surface of the immensity of our God. He is beyond comprehension. Okay? And so all that we have, that he has made known unto us, and all that he has revealed unto us that we may know him, is wholly by his doing. It is wholly by his work that he has made these things known, that we are able to see him, that we are able to know him, that we are able to understand these things of him, because he is so vast, he is so great, that we are just, even in what he has given us, even in what he has detailed for us, is still just scratching the surface of the power and the immensity of our God. And the sad part about that is that the majority of Christianity today, and I probably should put that in air quotes, Christianity, the majority of them today have a view of God as being a very weak God. Their view of him is that he is a weak God. That he's done everything. He set all this stuff in place. He put it all in order. And then he just, oh, I hope they believe in me. Oh, I hope they see what I've done. Oh, I hope they can see how much I love them. Oh, I hope they will pay attention and listen. And their viewpoint of God is a weak God. And that is the reality that many have of our God today. And what I'm trying to tell you today is God has made himself known to us, and even those details, though they be small that we have in comparison to his vastness, what we have, though it be small in comparison to him, does not in any way show him a weak God. His word reveals to us very plainly, our God is all-powerful. Our God rules all. Our God is absolutely sovereign over his creation. Our God does not need you to work his will in this world. By his marvelous grace, He has allowed us to take part in it. By His grace, He has made it an option, an ability for us that we are able to serve Him and do for Him and be a part of His will that He is working. But He does not need us to do His will. He is absolutely all-powerful. Absolutely all-powerful. Now, notice with me here in our text, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 17, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too, or also superstitious or religious." That's what Paul said. I'm listening to your conversation, and I hear by your conversation that y'all believe some things too. That you're also religious, Paul says. But then Paul begins to compare the religion, the differences there in them. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, and therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." Now it said that there on Mars Hill they had many different idols there that they would worship, that they had them all up there just in case somebody came up and they wanted to worship their particular god, and they would be able to go to their particular idol, their particular altar, and there honor their god. Well, just in case they missed one, they made an altar to the unknown god. Just in case. So if you went up on the hill and you couldn't find yours, you have one that you could go to, you see, an altar there you could go to. Paul says, "As I passed by and I heard your devotions, I saw that altar that you had to the unknown God." He said, "Y'all are ignorantly worshiping him. I'm going to declare to you today who he is. I'm going to take this one who you have called the unknown God, and I'm going to make him known to you today." And so he declares to them God. Now, notice with me, as he speaks to them there, verse 24, he says, "God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath appointed and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets has said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Speaking of Christ Jesus. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer before we continue in our service this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity again to be in your house this hour. Father, we pray that you open your word before us, that you'd help us this day to see and to know the knowable God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for what you've revealed unto us of yourself by your word, by your creation, the absolute wonder that you are, and that even all that we have knowledge of, all that we can see by your word, we understand, Father, we're only barely touching truly the vastness of your power and your person. Father, we pray that you would help us to see you this day. Help us by it, Father, to worship you and to honor you, and we be found faithful servants under thy name. Save lost souls, Father, we pray. Heal those that are sick and afflicted this morning. Help them all that they have need of this day. Go with us as we look to your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many suggest today, and have been for years, declaring that we cannot know God, that he's somehow apart from us. The idea, as we've already discussed, the idea of atheism is growing in our world today, but in reality it is a false narrative that is being propagated within the hearts of those individuals because they are lying to themselves. God has, as we've already looked at in the scriptures, God has created us all to know him. He has created us all that we would know he is. It is what he has planted in the conscience of all living. Every single person that has ever lived upon the face of the earth knows God is. But in order to fit in their theology or to fit in their idea of life or to fit in their idea of their own liberty, of what they should be allowed to do, they have had to lie to themselves to say, well, there is no God and I don't have to be accountable to anything. And they get angry. They get angry when you bring up the idea that there is a God. Well, they don't believe in him. If they truly have no belief in a God whatsoever, why do they get angry? Because they know it's real. They know he is real. They know they cannot get away from that reality. And so they spend this time lying to themselves. But then, by and large, man has always had that understanding of God. And the idea of atheism, that there is no good as God, is something that is new, really. It's something that is new. Because history shows us, man has always known God is, and when they could not get to God by religion or by their own works, man would make new gods. And what he considered would be God. Well, I can't get to the God, so I'll make me a God I can get to. And so these religions were formed, and man very quickly, as we've been studying through the book of Genesis, we find that very quickly man goes from a monotheistic thinking of one God to a polytheistic thinking of many gods, and not only many gods spread out, but many gods even within religions themselves. And yet almost all of them, very similar to what's being described here in Acts chapter 17, almost all of them go back to this reality that they've got all these several gods that they worship and all these several, but then there's that one big God that's above all the rest of them that we can't get to. We know he's there. We know he exists. We just don't have any ability to get to him. And they come up with all sorts of stories about how he interacts with the other gods, you see. As we've been describing the stories of that the Egyptians had, as well as the Mayans, about the snake god that both of those cultures worship. And they both show at one point in the life of the snake god, he had legs. But then the big god got mad at the snake god for something and took away his legs, so that then the snake god had to crawl around on the dirt, you see. Both of those cultures, because they brought it again from Babylon, they brought it from the same place, and it spread throughout the world from that point. And so we've got this knowledge. They know he is. They know he is. It's just how to get to him. The knowledge of him. Who is he that they are struggling with? That is revealed to us in his word. It is by his word that he shows us who he is, you see. As he describes his person, as he describes his being, as he describes his character, his attributes, those are given to us in his word. So many suggest God is, but we can't know him. Plato wrote, "The Father and maker of all this universe is past finding out. And even if we found him, the tale of him to all men would be impossible." He's past finding out. I found it interesting that he understood as much about God as he did. "The Father and maker of all this universe is past finding out. And even if we found him, the tale of him to all men would be impossible." So he was satisfied then to serve the other gods of the Greeks and follow after them. Can't get to the big one. I can't get to the one who's made everything. But I'll worship these others. And he complained even about them. As they were not good enough, really. But nevertheless, that would be the system that he would follow. Reality is, Plato was wrong. He was absolutely wrong. For it is God's intention for us to know him. For all of his he planted it in us that all of his creation would know he is. And then for his people, his purpose for us is that we would know him personally. That we would know him personally. Go over to John 17 and verse number 3. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer on the night of his arrest. As he would pray here for his disciples, and pray here for you and I, we read here in this passage, John 17, verse number 3. He says here, "And this is life eternal. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That they might know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the elect there in verse number 2. He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh," speaking Christ Jesus, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So it is God has built this in us to know that he is. And for his people, he has declared it is his purpose that we might know more and more of him, that we would know him personally and what he has done for us, that we would understand who he is as he has revealed us to himself in his scriptures. Thomas Holcroft states accounting in this way. I'm not going to quote him, but I'll try to get his thinking in this thought in regards to the idea of atheism and man's desire. He said, in one way, he says, God has built his soul in man to know that he is, that man has to lie to himself. He has to lie to himself in order to believe there is no God. It is just so. He has to fool himself in order to believe there is no God, to deny the reality that God is. God has not only made himself known, but desires that his people know him personally. Now, it is a great leap of faith to believe in a creator God and to believe in a personal God. And this is what Plato, the very quote I read you of him just a moment ago, that was his struggle. That is the struggle for many down through the ages, especially during the Enlightenment period that took place in Europe, and even here in the United States, there were many that had that understanding. Well, yeah, sure, we know God is. We know he exists. We know he's the creator. But, you know, can we really know him? Can he really be a personal God to us? Obviously, he's too high. Obviously, he's too powerful. Obviously, he's too great for us to fully be able to grasp. And so, obviously, he is so separated from us that there's no way that we can get to him. And so their view of God, though, is a high view of him. Their view of him is that they can no way reach him. And it's the reality. It's the truth. You can't reach him except he reach you. You can't reach him except he reach you. That's what Job was lamenting about. Oh, if there was a daysman, someone that could touch God and touch me, that there'd be a go-between, that I'd be able to reach him, that he'd be able to hear me and know these things that are on my heart, that I'd be able to know and understand these things concerning, if there was just somebody that could bridge that gap between me and the Most High God. There is. And that's what Job would go on to say in chapter 14. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Jesus Christ is that go-between. He is that one that reaches God and reaches us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, that we might know personally the God of all creation. That we might know him personally. For he already knows us. He already knows us. These Greeks in our text, they acknowledged the unknown God. In fact, they were listening to Paul. They were curious of these things Paul was telling them. They wanted to hear more of this until he got to the resurrection from the dead. And then others mocked him. He's went too far now. Paul's an idiot. And they went away from him. But there were some that said, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I want to hear more about this. There are others that said, I want to hear more about this. Well, tell me more about this one raised from the dead. On the other hand, a personal God, one that knows me and knows you, is exactly what God describes himself as in the Scriptures. The world as a whole today is agnostic. Agnosticism is a Greek word that means no knowledge. And agnosticism does not deny that God is. It simply denies that we can know Him. Well, okay, there's a God, but we can't get to Him. We can't know Him. He's too high. He's too mysterious for us. It's too far out of our reach. And so truly, that's what most are, that are those that are teetering on the whether or not there is a God or isn't a God, and seeing themselves as atheistic, really, this is what they are. They're agnostic. They have no knowledge of who God is. They can't deny that He is, but they don't have no knowledge. They don't know who He is, you see. And by and large, this is the reality of the world today. They say religion is merely practical morality and superstition, and because of trial and tribulation and loss, man has chosen to blame God as some kind of cosmic killjoy instead of trusting and believing Him. Well, the wife is saying, obviously God is not concerned. He exists, yes, but obviously He's not concerned with me because look at all the trouble I have in my life. If He really cared for me, well, there wouldn't be no trouble here for me. And so if God is in any way enjoined in my life, well, He's just causing me trouble is all He's doing. And this is what many look at. This is how they view Him. This is how they see Him. Verse 27 of our text there, Paul understood very clearly. We can't even be apart from Him. We can't be apart from Him. He says, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him, how is He not far from any one of us? Because He says here, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. Paul says, we're not very far from any, not far from, He's not far from any one of us, because we live in Him. The only way we have life, he said, the only way we draw breath is by the grace of God. The only way that we are able to go through life this day, the only way that we are able to enjoy the blessings that we have upon us is because He's there. I was listening to a preacher this week, and he was talking about that poem, Footprints. It's a pretty little poem. It talks about the footprints in the sand, and he's talking about there where he sees much of his life. There was the two sets of footprints, and then through the hardest times of his life, there was one set of footprints, and God told him in the poem that as he was, the two set of footprints is where he was walking with Him. And he said, but Lord, look, you're gone. In the hardest times of my life, you're gone. And in the poem, God said, well, that's because that was when I was carrying me. And that preacher I was listening to, he said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He said, God is always carrying you. You can't do anything. And that's what the Lord tells us. Without me, you can do nothing. We are absolutely dependent upon Him. We live, we move, we have our being by His working in our lives each and every day. We can do nothing without Him. Absolutely nothing. We are absolutely dependent upon our God. So, how is it that we know Him? We are created in His image. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 tells us we are made after His image. We are made like Him in that sense. We are told in the Scriptures that we call Him Father. Some have a misconstrued idea of what a father is, but our Lord is a good father who does all things right and good. And he can heal our hearts and our minds of those bad images and show us what a real father is. We call him Father. He communicates with us through his word. In the Bible, God does not reveal things about himself, but rather he actually reveals himself. He reveals himself to us. He does not leave us in the dark, but he brings us into his marvelous light using his word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He sent to us his Son. God, who is invisible, revealed himself physically in the person of Jesus Christ. He reveals himself to us physically in Christ Jesus. John 14 and verse number 9. John 14 and verse number 9. The Lord says here, John 14 verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He says, I'm the embodiment of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, down through verse number 3 there. Paul writes, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the express image of God. In Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, our Father is revealed unto us. It is through Christ that the Father is made known unto us. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. To know God personally, you must know Christ. You must know Christ. So there are two conditions, you see, to know him. Two conditions. He must make himself known to us. That's revelation. He must make himself known to us. And how he makes himself known unto us is he must illuminate our hearts and minds to receive him. Man must have the capacity to know him. And the only way man can have the capacity to know him is he must be regenerated. He must be born again. The regenerated man is the only one who has the capacity to know God. And so he has to reveal himself, and he does so as he makes the new birth occur in an individual. So there must be that revelation of himself to us and the new birth that gives us the capacity to know him more. And the reality is, he knows maybe. He knows us as his people, and we are able then to know him. Psalm 34, verse number 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. We are challenged here to have a personal experience, a personal relationship with God. And in that relationship, to know him produces a mutual relationship between us and our Father. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 9 says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? We know him because he knows us. That is the only way it works. The only way it works. We know him because he knows us. J.I. Packer said, all my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. The Bible tells us that God has always known his people. Psalm 139, verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He's always known us. He's the one who's made us. He's the one that has put in us all that is in us. He is the one that has always known us. And it is he that sustains us. Job chapter 10, Bible says here in verse number 12. Job chapter 10 and verse number 12. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Thou hast granted me life and favor. He is the one that sustains us. And he is the one, Psalm 16, verse number 11 tells us, he is the one that guides us personally. Psalm 16, 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The same one, that same high God that made the stars, cast them out to their locations, knows every one of them by name. That high God is the same God who knows the number of hairs on your head. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, down through verse number 31. fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more valued. Ye are more valued than many sparrows. That same high God who created all things, that is absolutely all powerful, has come to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, has made himself known in Christ Jesus. He knows the very number of the hairs on your head. He knows all things about you. And in him knowing all things about you, he is revealing to us who he is, that we might know him, that we might worship him, that we might serve him, that we might love him, the knowable God. Let's all stand. Brother Jonathan, you bring us a song.